Well, Tim should be here this morning, just if you were wondering where Tim was, but unfortunately he's been quite unwell this week and is at home in bed, which is a good thing, I'm led to understand. So I mention that just so that we'll keep him in our prayers, that he might have a quick recovery as well. There has been a lot of colds and flu going around, as I'm sure you're aware, and he has succumbed to that. But we are in Romans 8, and we are exploring this beautiful chapter that speaks of the work of God's Spirit and the work of the gospel amongst us. And a key word that we have been considering throughout this exploration is renewal, and specifically to focus on God, who is in the midst of the process of the renewal and restoration of all things. And within the book of Romans, chapter 8 is something of the center point of that argument. It focuses in on the work of the Holy Spirit as it brings about the transformation that God desires in creation, but particularly in God's people. And it's a rare treasure to have the opportunity that we've been granted in this series to slow down and to reflect on the role of the Holy Spirit in doing that work, not just in Paul's day, but in our day, and not just at the end of all things, we look forward to renewal, but very much in the present. That makes Romans 8 a very practical chapter for considering how we might live in the present. Now, we begin with a very quick recap of where we have been, which shows that in the opening of the chapter, as we begin Romans 8, we were reminded that as believers, we don't live by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And Paul has drawn out this distinction that there are those who belong to the flesh, by which he means the nature, the human nature of the fall, and those who live in that realm. But he says that we have been rescued from that. We have been given life by the Spirit, and so we are to be people who live in the Spirit. We belong to that realm. Now, he doesn't mean that we've gone to a new place. We haven't been whisked out of the fallen world and taken to a different place, like the kingdom of Israel was a place in the Old Testament. When he says the realm of the Spirit, what he means is that domain of control or influence, that place, or rather that world where the Spirit is allowed to rule and to change us. And so to say we belong to the realm of the Spirit is an acknowledgement of God's Spirit at work, not just around us, but within us. We belong to the realm of the Spirit as believers. And what that means is that we have come under the rule and purpose of God. Now, it's a promise for the future. We look forward to a time when we will see God's rule over all things. And when we look at those parts of the Bible that speak of that glorious time when Jesus returns, we get visions of what that good rule looks like. But Paul is saying that is a reality for our present as well. We are to live as people who belong to the Spirit. And what that involves is a radical transformation of our perspective, of the way that we see the world around us. Now, you see, typically, for most people, the way that we perceive the world we are in centers on ourselves. It centers on our context, where we happen to be, the experiences we have, the people around us. And that makes sense. We can only live our own lives. But what that leads to is a decision-making process where our values, the decisions that we make, the way that we use what God has given us, springs from what seems good to us, what seems to make the most sense to us within our own perspective. But what God's Spirit does is lift our eyes, and God invites us through his Spirit to see things and to value things as he does, to live with his values and his purposes. And so that changes everything. To be led by the Spirit is to see those things from God's perspective, not just ourselves, but the world around us, our own identity, and other people, and the way that we approach our entire lives. And hence in verse 14, Paul reminds us that those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. That's that transformation, isn't it? That we are no longer just individuals living the best life that we see fit, but rather we have become part of that family of God. It's a beautiful image. And there are so many places, as indicated by these pictures, where Jesus speaks to children and encourages children to come to him. God has given us this new identity as his children. And so to be led by the Spirit, to belong to the realm of the Spirit, is to be a child of God. And that's the biblical story throughout all of human history. Way back in Genesis 1, the very beginning of the Bible, we read that people were made in the image of God. There is a suggestion in those words that there is something unique about humanity, that we, out of all of creation, are called to represent and model God in the world. We are to be the image bearers of God in the world. We don't earn that status through our behavior. We don't earn it through our knowledge or our wisdom or understanding. Rather, it is a gift of God. It is what God has made us to be. Of all creation, God created us, people, to be his children, his sons and daughters. That's not something that you earn. That is something that is a gift. To belong to the Spirit is to be a child of God. And yet, in his very next breath, Paul began to speak of how living by the Spirit also meant sharing in the sufferings of Christ. On the one hand, it is this wonderful picture to become a child of God. But on the other hand, Paul says suddenly, to be led by the Spirit is to share in the sufferings of Christ. Now, to be sure, there is a positive goal in mind. We're told that we share in his sufferings so that we might also share in his glory. We don't just suffer for the sake of suffering. There is no glory in just mindless suffering. We suffer with a goal in mind. And it's an important distinction to make because historically there have been some branches of Christianity who have emphasized suffering without purpose, as though there was some righteousness in just suffering itself, as though that were the mark of living well. But yet, the suffering is still there. We look forward to glory, we anticipate a wonderful future, but at the same time, Paul says, we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. So how do we understand that? What Paul does through these words is connect the life that we know now with the life that is to come. You see, his focus here is not simply on the suffering itself, but rather the experience of desiring that glorious future. What it is like to truly desire that glorious future and to see it through God's perspective. Paul wants us not just to see the gospel as some far-off blessing that we do what we like now and we'll receive the blessing down the road in the future. He wants to see it as a participation in that life now. And he's joining those two points together. He's saying, if we have our hope in the glory of God, this is what we will experience now. One of the wonders of modern technology is that if you want to go somewhere, if you have a destination in mind, all you need to do is type in the name of that destination into your computer or iPad or whatever it might be, and you can click a button that says directions, and it will draw a beautiful map just like this that will tell you exactly how you are to get there. That's the route that I took to arrive here this morning. I'm not sure if it took me that long, but that was the estimate I was given. And you can see that not only does it tell you which way to go, it tells you what the experience will be like along the way. All those little yellow marks there will be familiar to anyone who's driven down Portrush Road lately. You would know how long those roadworks have been going on. The little white dots tell me where I was coming across traffic lights and needing to turn the corner. But just by one click of the button, I was told not only where I was and where I was going, but what the experience of that journey would be like along the way. Now, Paul is doing something of that in this section of Romans. He has said, this is where we are going, this glorious future. We know where we are now. And Paul has said, this is what the experience will be like as we go there. And hence in verse 18, he can say, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Not just the glory of God, though it is the glory of God, but as that glory is revealed in us, as we are renewed, as we are transformed. We tread that path, come what may, knowing where God is taking us. But again, the suffering is not just suffering for the sake of it. It's not even just saying, well, Christians will be persecuted for their faith, although that is certainly something that is true, we know happens in the world, and we're warned of elsewhere in the Bible. It's not just saying that living in this world, this fallen world, brings with it suffering, though again, that is also true. We know about sickness, disease, the passage of time, the disasters that life can bring. Paul, rather, here is speaking about something very purposeful and very focused on our journey towards that destination of glory in Christ. And he makes that clear as he goes on. You see, all of creation, he says in verse 19, all of creation, all that God has made, is longing to see this plan of God fulfilled. Creation itself is longing for this renewal. Creation is hurting. And how much do we see that? How true is that as we look at our world? We see the pain of the brokenness of the created order. We see the evil that people do to one another every day. And it is no wonder then that creation itself, God says, has this deep longing for God to make all things right. But then he gets even more specific. He says in verse 21 and 22 that this groaning of creation, this longing of creation, is tied to the experience of people. Do you see those words in red there? Creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. Creation is groaning for God's renewal, which will be God's children transformed into glory. And that's our experience too. Our experience is to share in that longing for God's transformation to come about. And so Paul says in verse 23 that we ourselves groan inwardly as we're awaiting that experience. The frustration that we feel now is in part knowing what is to come and knowing how glorious that will be. As we reflect on who God is and what it will be to share in him in that presence for all time, it creates that desire within us to see redemption and renewal come about. And that is the key to the suffering that Paul describes here. To share in the suffering of Christ, as Paul is speaking of here, is not just to suffer in a general way, but to suffer in the sense of that desire that Christ had when he came. Specifically, that desire to see God's glory made known throughout the world and to transform the world to be what God desires it to be. And that suffering comes through striving to bring that about. But then we take a step back and we look again at our own limited scope, our own frames, our own human bodies. We are not God. We are not Christ. We cannot bring about the transformation of all things ourselves. The problems of the world seem overwhelming. So what are we to do? I mean, surely Jesus has done it all, has he not, in his death, resurrection, promise of coming again? It's Jesus who brings about renewal and brings about redemption and completes the plans of God. We sing songs, we hear readings and sermons that remind us of exactly that truth. And it is truth. The renewal of all creation is the work of Christ. It is not dependent upon us. But at the same time, there is something that we can do. Paul doesn't leave us guessing about what. He says in verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We know our weakness. We know the frustration of not being able to bring about the good things that we would like to bring, even from ourselves, let alone for our world. But the Spirit helps us in our weakness. How? We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Now, this verse is complex, and this verse has been thought to mean all manner of things. Some have read wordless groans as a way of talking about praying in tongues or something like that, while others have spoken of how the Spirit knows our innermost being and can express that to God even when we can't express that ourselves in conscious thought. And there is certainly some truth in that. But the context of this chapter is specifically about God's renewal, overcoming the brokenness of creation. It's about creation longing to see God's renewal come about, and it's about our joining in that spiritual longing to see God's glory brought about, to see God's children transformed in glory. And now, in the course of this series, we've been referring to a book by Tom Wright, and he has this quote. It's called Into the Heart of Romans. He has this quote to explain what Paul means by suffering in these verses. He says, this is the calling of those who are led by the Spirit, to stand in prayer where the world is in pain, so that God's own Spirit may be present and intercede right there. And I think that's a beautiful quote, and I find that a very empowering thought. When we are overwhelmed by the world, you know, it may be the problems of our world, it may be the conflicts that we see in Gaza or in Ukraine or elsewhere, it may be the challenges faced by ourselves, by our family, our loved ones. When we feel as though we are powerless, we are reminded that we have been invited by the God of the universe to stand in prayer where that pain is, that God's Spirit may be known and may intercede right there. That's what it is to suffer in the suffering of Christ. You might think of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, his desire to see those people turn to God, to know his love, to see his transforming glory. And we can pray in the same way. And it's not a last resort. It's not a desperate hope that we throw up. It's a powerful thing that God has invited his children to join him in, praying that his peace will be known. To share in the suffering of Christ is to share in the pain that God feels for the disorder of his good creation. It's to feel the same distress that God feels as he sees the pain and suffering in the world. It's to long for renewal, for restoration, not just for our own sakes, but for the sakes of all creation. It's to hunger for justice and for the undoing of wrongs. And it's to pour that out in prayer, to join in the groaning of creation, to join in the groaning of the Spirit as we cry out to God. We began with that invitation that God has given us, that empowerment that God has given us through his Spirit, to change the way that we see things, to see things as God sees things. And that's what we've been reminded of this morning. To follow the lead of the Spirit is to look beyond our own desires and to look to what God desires, to lift our prayers, to intercede on behalf of others. We fix our eyes not just on our destination, but on the whole journey, on how we might follow that leading of the Spirit now. It's just like Google Maps. We don't just need to know where we're going. We need to know what to expect along the way. There's a fairly recent, a modern song, by which I mean just a couple of decades old, which expresses something similar. It speaks of what it is to be human, but also what we will become. In his image we have been made, created in God's image. Though we see shattered remains, in his image, Jesus our Lord, one day soon we will be restored in his image. To see things like God is to see ourselves as we are and to see our world as it is, but also to know where he is taking it and to pray that God will bring it about, to harmonize with the Spirit, to cry for God to return and to finish what he has already begun. What an opportunity and a privilege God has granted to his people. Let us pray now. Father, we do know that this is a hurting world. We do look around and we see so many problems that seem beyond us. We look and we see war and pain and persecution, and we know that it's the most vulnerable who are affected. It's the children, it's the elderly, it's those who are caring for others who are hurt the most. And Lord, we know in the experience of our own lives that there are people who suffer immensely in so many different ways. Lord, this world is hurting and it's affecting all of us. And so, Lord, as your people, we pray that we might be agents of your peace and your grace. We pray that you would stir that longing in our hearts to see your glorious renewal revealed to all people. And we pray that you would stir us to take our part, to join with you in prayer, to call to you that your grace may be known. And Lord, we thank you for this wonderful gift. We pray that we would never think of it as anything less than just that majestic blessing that it is, that we would see the power of prayer in your Spirit. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you as your agents in Jesus' name. Amen.